I'm so embarrassed. All right. Thank you. Thank you so much. You know, it's scary to go to a place where people in the congregation work. You never know where the photos might end up, but thank you. Thank you for that. I will say the Kraken did bring me closer to the Lord. Just writing it, I thought, wow, this is, how am I going to survive this? And then we wrote it again. That's what you do. You get to the end of it and you're like, we got to do that again right now. You know, I'm excited that Ben's going to be here next Sunday. I want to say about Ben before he gets here, he's a what I would call a top-round draft pick. When you want to build a team and get it going well, you look for the top-round draft picks. Ben is solid. I can't wait for you to get to know him and meet Ben. He's a younger guy, and I'm getting older, I realize. I'm not old, I know that. I'm not old, I'm young. But as I'm aging a little bit more, and even as the photo showed, my hair keeps thinning. I don't know what that's all about. These young pastors around the state seem to amaze me with some of their feats. Do you realize a Guinness World Record was broken last week in Florida? Have you all kept up with the news, or is anyone keen on this? Let me read to you about this. A Florida pastor recently broke the Guinness World Record for the longest speech. You think my sermons are long? Listen to this. He preached a sermon that lasted 53 hours. And 18 minutes from Friday to Sunday. His name was Zach Zender. He's 31 years old. He's the pastor of the Cross Church. It's in Mount Dora here in Florida. Set out to break the previous record, which was 48 hours and 31 minutes. In an effort to raise money for a nonprofit that offers free alcohol and drug addiction treatment services. So I'm just going to read what he says here. The idea was to break the Guinness World Record for the longest speech ever. And I'm a pastor, obviously. And so I chose to speak on the Bible and the kind of cover the entirety of the story from Genesis to Revelation. That's a long sermon, though. Let me just share some of the rules he had to follow. In order to qualify to break the record, Zender had to preach to 10 people for the entire duration, as well as two independent witnesses that could sign off on its legitimacy. The witnesses also monitored his break time along with a few other rules. And the spectators would rotate. There was one poor guy, though. He was there most of the time, 50 hours. His last name is Douglas. This is what Douglas said after it ended. He said, I'm overwhelmed, and I am exhausted. This is what he said. I'm just quoting him. He said, I'm hoping that I will be able to come down from all of this and just go to sleep. That's what he's quoted as saying in the paper. I want you to know as your pastor, I'm just going to let this be known, I'm not going to be breaking the record here. That's not my goal. Amen. All right. I was worn out reading this. I was reading this just going, well, man, I'm ready for a nap. You know, what do I do here? And so I think if there's a record to break, Rick, you're with me, man. What's the longest sleep record there is? Let's break that one, you know? Yeah, Rick's on top of that. We are in an exhausting, exhausting society. We are in a culture here in America that doesn't know how to stop. I'm amazed at the blitzkrieg, the mess of stuff that assaults us on a daily basis. There is enough everywhere you go to you could spend the rest of your life taking it in and never get to the end of it. You could spend the rest of your life doing nothing but watching Netflix, and you would never scratch the surface of what's on Netflix. You could barely scratch the surface of YouTube. There's far more on YouTube than Netflix. We've got our satellite radios. We've got more than we could ever watch on TV. We have more things to do than any generation before us. And we are absolutely, all of us, exhausted. I'm amazed with all that there is to do, how little of us are able to find time to spend with Jesus, the only true source of soul's rest and of true rest. And so today I want to talk to a weary church, and I'm a weary pastor doing this. We were up all night. We had a sick child last night, so that's where my wife is today. And so when I get tired like this, you never know what I could preach. You never know what could happen, all right? So let's open our Bibles, though. And in all honesty, let's look into God's Word in Matthew 11, and let's look together about how to find this rest in Jesus. We need rest. We need the rest that Jesus has available for us. In Matthew 11, 25, I'll set the context. Matthew was written by the tax collector, the disciple of Jesus who was a tax collector. Everyone hated Matthew. before he came to Christ, and even after he came to Christ, there were many that hated him. And as he was a follower of Jesus and he was raised Jewish, his desire was to pen through the Holy Spirit a letter, a gospel letter, meaning good news, to all of the Jews, explaining to them that Jesus is the true Messiah. And so as you read Matthew's gospel, you're going to find more in Matthew's gospel about the Old Testament than in any other gospel. This is common knowledge. We know these items. What he does, though, is you read through the book of Matthew, he shows us the teachings of Jesus. You see the Sermon on the Mount, which if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, there are more red letters holding hands together in Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, somewhere in there, than any other place in all of our Bibles, especially our New Testament, of course, where the red letters are. I kind of look at the red letters and say, well, okay, I understand what they're trying to do, but every word of the Bible is a red letter. It's all God's word. I understand Jesus said certain words. It's all from Jesus, and he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So as you keep reading through Matthew, you see his miracles. He goes along and does many miracles, and then you get into more of the distinctions of Jesus. What makes him different than Judaism? What makes him different than the Pharisees and what they've been teaching? And right in the middle of this whole area of what makes Jesus distinct comes this phrase about verse 28 of our text, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You need to know that this text is in the context of explaining how different Jesus is from the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were the great legalists of his day. We have many legalists today. I struggled with legalism. Legalism is that attempt to bring pleasure to God through your own efforts. You're thinking, I'm in church. God must really like me right now. I've read my quiet time today. God likes me. That's legalism. If you think God likes you based on what you do. And it took me until college to realize God doesn't like me based on what I do. He likes me based on what Jesus did on that cross. And my hope is not in my righteousness. It's in Jesus' righteousness. My greatest day, greatest moment of my greatest day is enough to condemn me to hell forever. Because even my righteous works in God's sight, according to Isaiah, are filthy rags. It's all of grace. And so praise God, by his grace, I'm a Christian and you are too if your faith is in Jesus Christ. And we don't attain to that righteousness. We don't earn it. It's all of grace every minute, every day. And Jesus earned it by his death on the cross. You're accepted in Jesus, not because you do good works. And so, yes, his yoke is very easy and light. There's nothing I can do to earn it, but Jesus earned it for me on that cross. And nothing in my hands that I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. You've heard the old hymn. And so he says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened." We're finishing today a series on forgiveness. And I know as we've gone through this series, I'm sure there have been moments where God's word, like a mirror, has exposed your own need to settle accounts with people and to forgive others who have wronged you. And James 1 warns us that God's word is like a mirror, that when a man looks into it and sees his rightful self, he must go and apply what he has heard. And woe to the guy who walks away and doesn't apply and doesn't, is not a doer of the word of God. Are you someone who has followed through when God has spoken to you about an issue? You've been able to follow through and take these burdens that you carry to Jesus. When you and I harbor unforgiveness, it's a burden. It weighs us down. It hinders the work of God in our lives. It stalls us. And it creates bitterness, a root of bitterness that the devil controls. It keeps us from being effective for God, keeps us from being effective in our church and being someone who is a conduit of God to come in and use and bless others through. You know, when you are harboring unforgiveness, again, you are basically swallowing that poison as it's eating you up. You're bitter for others to hang around. You're a killjoy. That bitterness robs not only you of joy, but others around you. But as you come to Christ and give him the burdens you carry and say, "Jesus, you take this. I can't carry this any longer." He does take it. He says, "And I will give you rest," in verse 28. And so as we close out this whole forgiveness series, I'm praying that God will finish his business in your life, that if there's something that's come up through the series that you have left unfinished, that this would be the day that you finally say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow through with what I know I need to do in my own heart. When you withhold forgiveness, I have some of this in your notes here, it increases your burden. Life is a drudgery. It inhibits your joy. Your joy is always held to the leash there of your bitterness. It imperils your soul, according to Matthew 6. If you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And so if you and I are to obtain rest, we've already looked at it here, but number one, you've got to come to Jesus. You've got to come to Jesus. He says it right here in verse 28. Come to me. King James, come unto me. All of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Who among us in this room could stand up and say, I am not wearied at all. I'm not burdened at all. I'm good. Everything's all right. Maybe a kid could, you know. I love having boys, but when I look at my boys, I think, man, it must be nice to be that carefree and not have the weight of the world on you, you know, the responsibility of others. It must be nice. All of us carry these burdens, and we've just got to wise up and realize they're not meant for us to bear and carry. We won't be able to carry them. We can't do anything well with them. You know, I'll admit to you some of my weaknesses. One of them, I'm not that good of a mechanic at all. I'm really horrible. I could tell you a story about that that would lose all dignity you might have for me this morning because there are so many of them. But my wife and I know this. This is just not my strength. She's not a good mechanic either. And there was a day where we didn't know why our car wasn't starting. And I thought, well, surely it's the battery. So I get the battery removed, which took for me a long time. I know for some of you men, it'd take 10 minutes. It took me longer than I'm caring to share. And I get it up to Walmart, and they test it, and it wasn't the battery. And so I go back home, and I put the battery back in, which took more time than I'll share. And I'm staring at this thing going, I don't know. I give up, you know, and I'm just, you know, pulling on wires and all sorts of fun. Finally, my wife leans out and says, you know, Dave, just call AAA. We were AAA members. She said, just get it hauled somewhere, you know. And I'm like, I was stubborn, though. I'm like, no, I'm a man. I can figure it out, you know. I'm going to figure this out. Later that afternoon, we called AAA, and they came. They hauled my car off, and they had it fixed. Praise God, it wasn't a big deal. It was just, you know, something that I never would have seen and couldn't have. And I was thankful, though, just for what a burden that was to have lifted. You know, when you can't have transportation, you need to get around, you need that. There are some of you, it's time. You've been looking at a dead motor for too long, and God's saying to you, come unto me. Call out to me. Let me help you out here. Are you coming to Jesus? Are you bringing these burdens that you and I carry to him? You and I have to do this. As we do this, we see in verse 28, he says, I will give you rest. I will give you comfort. I will provide for you the comfort you're seeking. You will find total rest in my presence and with me. And there's nothing else in this world that can promise what Jesus is promising right here in verse 28. We have to come to him. We also have to comfort ourselves in him. And if you, again, try to carry those burdens and get through life, you can't get far. My son Elijah, you know, he's over doing puppets this morning over in Children's Church. Just a few years ago, I'm amazed, by the way, he's as tall as Jenny now. That just shocks us. He wears shoes that are bigger than my wife's. We're just blown away by how fast kids grow. You know, we're new to this. But I remember when I was charged with taking care of him one night, and I had to help put him to bed. And we had given him these dinosaurs, these toys, you know, and he loved those toys so much, he would not let go of them. I mean, we literally had to, like, wrangle them out of his hands, you know, and he would cry. But I remember one night, you know, I had to take care of him, and I'm like, Eli, you're going to have to take your shirt off and get your pajamas on. And I remember watching him. He was old enough where he could try to get his shirt off, but he was trying to do it holding on to his dinosaur toys. And it was really awkward, and I was enjoying it, you know, and 10 minutes later, you know, I was still watching him. He didn't have his shirt off. I'm like, well, Eli, your shirt's not off. Why is your shirt not off? And he just kind of stood there, you know, with dinosaurs in both hands. And I said, maybe if you take your toys and just put them on the ground, they'll be here once your shirt's off. I'm not going to, you know, disturb them. And it'll be easier. And sure enough, he had it off in 30 seconds. It was not a big deal. I mean, you and I, here's the carryover. We try so hard to do everything we can, and we're hanging on to our burdens. We're hanging on to these roots of bitterness that we've let just take root and own us. And we're not moving on. We're not progressing as believers. We're not following our Lord. we're not experiencing his rest at all. And this verse gives a solution. You got to comfort yourself in Jesus. You've got to hand these over to him. We have to cast our burdens on him because he cares for us. He says in verse 29, all of you take up my yoke and learn from me. Well, all right, we better explain what this means. You know, the Christian church today in America loves verse 28 and hates verse 29. We want the rest from Jesus, but we don't want to take up his yoke. What does it mean to take up his yoke? I mean, just on the main page, if you're young and don't know what it means, it's not egg yolk. I used to think, what, do I need egg on my, what does this mean? You know, a yoke, it's an old farmer's term. It's this thing that would rest on the shoulders of an oxen, and it would help plow the fields. You didn't want to plow the fields without the oxen, okay? And so the oxen would carry this yoke that would pull the plow, and that's the yoke. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Well, okay, I have to carry your yoke on my shoulders and move forward. What does that mean? How do I interpret this? What does that mean, Jesus? His yoke is his work. It's his will. And we have so many Christians that say, I want your rest, but I don't want to do the work. I'll take your rest, Jesus, but I'm not going to do anything for you. Why is it that all across America, in the American church, the stats are getting worse every year? It's less than 20% of the people that do 100% of the work in our churches. The volunteer that show up and say, I'm here, what can I do? 20% or less. 80% of us just show up and we don't really care to do much else. And I'm not saying all that you do for God comes through your local church. But your church should be a very primary place for service. And this is a great location for us to join together and to display the glory of God to the nations that are showing up right around us in our neighborhoods. They need the glory of God. They need Jesus. And we get to link arms together and carry the yoke of Jesus. And so this involves coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do? What work, what ministry do you have for me? So many American Christians have taken Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And you can't separate them. I believe in Lordship salvation. You've got to, yes, receive Christ as your Savior, but also go to him as Lord and say, you're boss, you're king over me. What do you bid me to do? What are your commands for me? I'm yielded and ready. I obey you as Lord over my life. Do you know that that is true Christianity, following Jesus as Lord and Savior? Not just Savior alone? Not just saying, I just want you to save me, and then the rest of my life is mine. I'll ignore whatever your commands are. That's not Christianity. Christianity is showing up to Jesus and saying, all right, you're Lord. What is your command for today? I'm yielded and ready. So the third point, if you're going to get the rest and find the rest, you need to carry his yoke. You need to carry his yoke. I remember years ago taking a mission trip to Mexico. I led a group of students, and we showed up to this church to serve the church. Middle of summer, Mexico, Chihuahua, Mexico, very hot summer. And I'm like, here we are, we're here to help you. What do you need us to do? And they said, well, you're going to have a pretty rough task. We need this area of our church re-roofed. And so you're going to be spending a lot of your days roofing. And so there we were in Mexico every day with high schoolers roofing in Mexico. This is tough. There are jewels in my crown, I'm sure, for this week, all right? I'm joking. But there we were roofing. It was some of the hardest mission work I've ever done in my life. But can I tell you, to see that church gather that next Sunday under a good roof and worship, and to go to bed every night after baking in the hot sun of Mexico there on those roofs, there was no better rest and joy than knowing we were contributing to the livelihood of a church that needed help. Man, there's no better rest than doing God's work, whatever it may mean. And it's true in life. If you work hard with your hands, you're going to sleep pretty well, usually. If there's nothing going on in your soul, you're going to sleep all right. When you do the work that Jesus has for you, there is a rest that follows that nothing else can come close to. NyQuil will not help you attain this, okay? You need the rest that Jesus offers that comes through taking his yoke, through taking his work. Are you one of those that says, Jesus, I want your rest, but yet you've not reported in for the service? Apply verse 29. Take his yoke upon you. And then the next part there is, and learn from me. And learn from me. We've got to grow in learning from him. The fourth point is you got to continue in discipleship. Continue in discipleship. to obtain rest for your soul. Come to Jesus, comfort yourself in him, carry his yoke, and continue in discipleship. Learn from him, he says. And how many of us, boy, there was a spark in us years ago. We were plugging along, soaking up the Bible. Something derailed us, and now we don't open his word. We're backslidden. We're not as excited about Jesus as we used to be. And we've lost that luster. We've lost that joy. Just this week, I was talking to one of our deacons of this church. Wonderful fellowship, wonderful discussion. And he said this. He said, David, how do you keep the freshness of looking to your own salvation and being awed and in awe and in excitement of what God's done? How do you keep that? Because that is a battle. And I admit it. I said, that's a battle for me. I think like the Ephesian church in Revelation, all of us are prone to forget our first love. All of us are. So how do we do it? And he was explaining what he was doing. He said he experienced in worship, he was just able to really free himself up and focus on the cross and the gospel and have that communion with God that kept it fresh. He said reading his Bible, of course, and I admitted, yeah, there are times where I read my Bible and I just have church. I'm reading it and the Spirit just shows up and it's amazing and it's as if God is right there talking right to me. I love that. And I shared with him, though, the one thing I really love is being around brand new Christians. Brand new Christians. There's something about being around a brand new Christian that's infectious because we lose that awe of coming to Jesus. And there was a student here a few weeks ago that came to faith in Christ, and I was telling him, all right, here's what I want you to do, RCA student. I want you to read in your Bible in the book of John. That's what he said to me, and this just floored me. It was small, not a big deal, but he said, where is that? Where's the book of John? And I just thought, wow, how long has it been since I've ever had anyone ask me that sort of a question? Where is this book located in the Bible? It was so cool. I showed him where it was, marked it for him, put a little thing there, and said, here, read a chapter a day. It's 21 chapters, 3 weeks. Call me if you have any questions. I'm here. Go for it. And he was just like, oh, man, okay, this is John. This is great. Seeing his excitement, though, his infancy in Christ reignited my own. You know, when he stepped away, I just thought, wow, Lord, I'm so prone to lose the wonder of salvation. I'm thankful also as I share the gospel. This is new for me. I'm asking people, instead of taking them through a sinner's prayer, I'll explain to them what they need to say to God, and I'll just say, would you like to just pray to God in your own words and have him save you? And just this week, a few days from now, on Thursday, there's a young man in my office that in his own words prayed and said, God, I'm all in. Take every bit of me there is. I mean, just in his own words. It was so cool to hear it. And just to hear that excitement, that expression, man, there's something about it that you hang around these young Christians and it just helps you want to grow further in where you're at. Where are you at in your discipleship? Are you maturing as a Christian? Is there solid growth happening? Are you the same place you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Have you ever advanced in your knowledge of the Bible? Do you understand the nuts and bolts of how it all fits, how it's all one big story of God redeeming sinners through Jesus? Or are you so bored out of your mind with what's in Scripture that you haven't opened it for yourself in a long time? Because if I can close this sermon out, I want to say we're missing out on rest because we're not going to the source. Christians are missing out on soul rest because we are neglecting time with Jesus Christ. We're neglecting time in his presence. Now, I struggle with this as much as anybody. I've got a full-time job, of course, and it's not a job. This is a calling to serve here. And I love it. I can't believe I get to come and be the pastor. This is a great place to serve. I'm still pinching myself. You must know that. I have the needs of the school. I get home, and I've got 4 boys that have been waiting for dad to get home all day, and I love that. And I've got a wife, and I've got all these things that call out and need my attention and need some help. And it is so easy for me to just pray just enough, to just skimp a bit on the readings and coast on what I've read and known for years. And over time, and it doesn't take long, I realize I'm carrying burdens. I'm not spending that time with Jesus, passing on to him what only he can take. There are times where I'll do counseling here on a day, and I just get overwhelmed with some of the needs. And then I have the next item. And I go into that, and I'm burdened with what happened the hour before, and I carry that with me. And I get to the afternoon, and I'm just about good for nothing. And so I've found a promise for me that if I will spend even just a few minutes in between things and say, I just need 5 minutes, and I will pray. God has been very faithful to bless that. How many of us dads, we go home from work and we're worn out, man, we're so tired. And what a blessing if you just pulled over the car, or even as you're driving, we're stuck in traffic enough here. If you just pray, turn off the radio and say, God, I'm about to go home and see the kids and I'm worn out. Give me a strength that only you can provide so that I can wrestle them and not bleed and not, you know, fail, you know, whatever. Whatever we need to do. I was praying yesterday. I had this burden on me that my wife noticed, and she just said, this is the wisdom of a godly wife. She said, David, why don't you go somewhere and just pray and come home when you feel better? And so I just said this, God, I need a place. Orlando is very hard to find a place, right? You don't want to just park a car in the middle of nowhere. People ask questions. So I was praying, and not far from my house, there's this bald eagle observatory place that no one ever goes to. And I thought, I'm going to find it. And I get there, and there was an oak tree and a bench and then a picnic table, no one around. And I got there with my Bible, and I said, Lord, I don't want to leave here until I feel better. And I prayed until I prayed, and I read the Bible until I had read it. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes we read the Bible and we don't really read it. Sometimes we pray and we don't really pray. I prayed until I prayed, and I read the Bible until I read it, and I came home a different man, a very different man. I was asking Carla Elgin, she's our staff counselor now, helping so many, and I just said, you know, what's some advice? She said this, she said, for married couples, a great thing is for a husband and wife to work out a plan where 1 hour a week, dad will watch the kids if mom will go and read the Bible and pray somewhere. And then trade. Let mom watch the kids for an hour and dad go somewhere and pray. I thought that was awesome. I thought, Jenny, you know, I'm going to go home and tell my wife, you know, here's an idea for us. Do whatever you need to do to get with Jesus. You can have church in a crowded room if you're in communion with him and his word. I was in a coffee shop not long ago reading the Bible, being overwhelmed by what I was reading, and I started to tear up. And people, yeah, they were a little concerned, and I just kind of looked around and said, this is good coffee. You know, I mean, how do you react, you know? But you can have church in the middle of a crowded room. You really can. He meets you where you're at. Go to him. You're worn out. Listen to these words and go. Schedule time. He's important. He's the Lord. Don't add him after everything else. Schedule him in and say, all right, Jesus, you and me, we're going to meet, and I'm going to give you these burdens, and I'm going to seek from you what your word promises, your rest, and see if you don't end that discussion with him a different man than I did yesterday. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray for those who are weary and burdened. That's all of us. Father, we're worn out. We're good for nothing right now. We need you right now to give us that rest only you can provide so that we can be a light in darkness. We can be salt in the saltless world. Father, that we can pour into others and most importantly, Lord, display your glory through your son Jesus and proclaim the gospel to those that need Jesus. Father, forgive us for neglecting you. Forgive us for not reading your word, for not taking you seriously. Father, for going through the motions in prayer, even in church. Lord, we need you more than anything in this world. Nothing in this world will satisfy us like you. And so we come to you right now asking, give us your rest. Give us your yoke. Make us to learn of you. Give us the grace to grow as Christians and then to grow in maturity. Father, deepen our commitment to each other, to the lost, and to you as we continually feed from you and receive this rest from you. I pray this over us in Jesus' name. Amen.